God keeps his promise to you.
And he does it through another promised son. There is another promised son to come that is more important in the story of salvation. He will be God with you, and he will save his people.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 21. And as you turn there, I'd like to inform you, in case you did not know, that Christmas is 206 days away. And yes, I just want everybody to know that this morning. The reason I bring that up is because if you have kids, the Christmas list may already have started. And can we have this? Can we have this? And you have to be careful, because you might say when they walk up, and will you promise to get me? And you say yes. So that means that in 206 days, you have to keep a promise, which leads me to this question. How long have you ever waited for a promise to be fulfilled? A promise that somebody has made to you that they would do, or someone said that this is going to, they're going to give you this, and you have to wait, and you have to wait for it. Recently, someone told me that they were going to get me a watch. And I was like, okay, sure, you know, I believe you. And about a month went by, and it didn't show up. And I was like, well, it probably is not going to come. And about another month went by, and it showed up. And I had to wait 2 months for that promise to be kept. And then it was kept. And I tried to think, what else have, you know, we wait for? Maybe when you're 15 and you're waiting for that year when you turn 16 to get your driver's license, because you hoped in the background that there was a promise of a car to go with the license, you know. But we make promises, and a lot of times we intend to keep them, we want to keep them, but time goes by and we forget to keep them. This morning, as we come to Genesis chapter 21, we're going to read about a promise that God has kept to Abraham. But in the backdrop of that promise is a 25-year journey to get to Genesis chapter 21. It takes God, or it took Abraham's patience, 25 years for the timing to be right, for the promise that he made to be fulfilled. How would y'all do? I would fail right now. I couldn't wait 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled. But that's what we see in Genesis chapter 21. And as important as it is, it's very important. I just want to just remind you a little bit of a backstory here through some Bible verses. You don't have to turn with me. You can stay there in Genesis chapter 21. But I want to remind you where we are. Because in Genesis chapter 12, from the very beginning, when God called Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And inherent in that being a nation, to be a nation and your name to be great, there's going to have to be offspring. But we're told very early on, but Sarah, his wife, was barren. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is struggling with this. How am I going to be a great nation? And God comes to him and he reiterates and tells him again, look, Abraham, don't be afraid and you're going to be a great nation. And Abraham asks a very logical question. I have no kids. My heir is going to be my servant. And God says, no, Eliezer will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And so God is telling Abraham, even from the very beginning, Genesis 12, you're going to have an heir. Genesis 15, it gets more specific. Genesis 16, Abraham panics. There's no kid and I'm only getting older. So they went with the plan that would have been normative for the time, where Sarah says here, take Hagar, my servant, and have a child through her. And the child that Hagar had would technically be Sarah's, and that would be the child. And Abraham would think, see, here's an heir. It's my child. But then in Genesis 17, we learn something very important where God speaks again to Abraham. And Abraham cries out. He loves Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael may live forever. And he says, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. Ishmael is not the promised heir that I spoke to you about in Genesis 12. There's going to be another. And then as we read and we get through Genesis 18, verse 14, we see the time is starting to get shorter, where the angel of the Lord says, at this appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. So, and Genesis 18, he's 1 year out from the promise, but it's still been 24 years. But then something interesting happens. We read Genesis 19, and there's no heir. And we read Genesis 20, and there's no heir. And we think, is this child ever going to come? Until we get to Genesis chapter 21, and finally we read that there's an heir. The promise has been fulfilled. And this is what God says, beginning in verse 1 of 21, going all the way down to verse 18. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in this old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, and I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This morning, I want us to focus in on the last three words of verse 1 and 21, where it says, as he had promised. I guess technically that is four if I start with the word as. He had promised. And see, a simple truth that bears repeating, and that is this: God is a promise-keeping God. What God promises, God will deliver. And the first thing we see this morning is that God keeps his promise to Abraham. He keeps his promise to Abraham. I mean, as time goes by, you've got to wonder, as you're reading this story, is it ever going to happen? Abraham, can you imagine being Abraham for 25 years and wondering, is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day that she's going to have a child? It just waiting, just waiting, hoping that today is the day. Hoping that today is the day she walks out of her tent and says, Abraham, guess what? I'm pregnant. And he waits through year one and year two and year three, all the way up to year 24, till finally that day happens when she walks out of the tent, looks at Abraham and says those two words he's been waiting to hear, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a child. And at that time you think, all right, Abraham knows that the promise is going to be kept, that God is going to fulfill his promise. That first step in Abraham becoming a great nation. Now imagine this. Can you imagine being told that you're going to be a great nation? That your name's going to bless the world? That you're going to be a blessing to all the nations? And have to live, would you want to live with that for 25 years? After a while, I think it would be a burden. Because at first you hear it and you're like, yeah, I want that. I want it so bad. I want to be great. I want my name to be great. And when do you want something like that? You want it the next day. And Abraham is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's not happening. I begin to wonder if it ever is. Until we get to right here, chapter 21. And one of the most fascinating aspects about chapter 21, when you read it, do you get the sense that when you read that the birth story, it's just, after 25 years, it's basically this. And Isaac was born. You know, you've been waiting for 25 years for this, God. I know you record your word for us, but could you show us the birth announcement? What did Sarah and Abraham go and write on, you know, paper to send out to everybody around them? Look, there's a child has been born. Can we see the excitement in the camp? Can we see the nurse come out and hold up the child and say, the child is here and the child is fine? Can we get a little something other than she bore the son? I mean, we've been waiting on this child for 25 years, and then when it happens, it's just like, oh, there's a son. just time to move on. But think through what's happening that day. Can think about Abraham holding that child for the first time after 25 years, holding the child of promise and looking down at that child and going, this is the promise. This is the beginning of me being a great nation. This is the one. Think about Sarah when she says right there at the end, people are going to come and they're going to look at me and they're going to laugh at me. Not mocking, not ridicule, but they're going to laugh because who would have thought Sarah at 90 years old, picture that 90-year-old Sarah taking that child to her breast and nursing him for the first time. All the ladies are shaking their head no. But there would have been so much excitement around there. And we see that she does that again. That this is the child of the promise. This is the child that she has been waiting for. And that everybody is going to be happy and excited because the child of promise has been born. The heir is here. He kept his promise. And then in obedience, we see that Abraham goes and keeps his promise, right? Because it says on the eighth day that he had Isaac circumcised. And so what's he doing on that eighth day? Now again, think about this. Let's not focus on the medical aspect of it, but let's think about the promise aspect of it. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, the sign of the covenant is going to be that every male in your house at 8 years old shall be circumcised. So that the sign of the covenant will be in their flesh. So that for as long as they live, they will always know that they are part of the covenant people. Can you imagine the celebration on day 8 where Abraham circumcises Isaac and at that moment places the sign of the promise, the sign of the covenant in the flesh of Isaac? So now Isaac forever will have that sign on his body. I mean, it would be a great day of rejoicing because now he is fully heir to the promise. On day 8, he is part of that covenant community. And God is going to keep his promise through Isaac. As we see this, though, there is one important thing that I've kind of hinted at as we've talked about God keeping his promise. And we need to understand this, that God keeps his promise according to his time. God keeps his promise according to his time. Abraham wanted it to be 13 years earlier, right? With the whole Hagar and Ishmael. He tried to circumvent God's timing, which served as a warning to us that we need not to be impatient with God and His promises. God will fulfill His promises, but in case you haven't learned, let me remind you or teach you something new this morning. God has His own time frame in mind. And so often, God's time frame is not ours, and I'll speak personally. God's time frame is not mine. It may be yours, I don't know, but I know for a fact that God's time frame is not mine. God moves on a different scale than I want God to move on. But He does it in a way to bring Himself glory. And when God moves on His time scale, what we need to understand is it is usually not immediate. It is not immediate. The promises of God, so many of them are not fulfilled immediately. You have to wait. And it is in that waiting, where we're waiting for God to fulfill His promise, where we are refined, where our faith is strengthened, where we are brought closer to Him. Think of all the lessons that Abraham has learned in these 25 years of walking with God. Think of how he's learned God through His names. He's Yahweh, the personal God. He's Elohim, the God who is powerful. He is God Almighty, who holds everything in His hands. He has learned who God is. He has watched God provide for him in Egypt. He has watched God provide for him when he has lied and goofed up. He has watched God rescue people. He has watched God through His judgment. He has watched God do all these amazing acts. And in doing so, Abraham's faith is budding and growing and developing. And in that time that he's waiting for the promise, God is just refining Abraham. And you think, why do we have to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled? Because God's refining you. He's strengthening your faith. He's teaching you something to know about Him that maybe you didn't know in the beginning. It's not that God isn't working. It's not that God has forgot. It's that God is so subtly working in your life and refining you and polishing you so that when the promise is revealed, you will understand and you will think, man, look at what God has been doing this whole time, and give God glory for what He has done, because He has kept His promise, just as He kept it to Abraham. But then we see something I find very fascinating in this story. That God keeps His promise to Ishmael. God keeps His promise to Ishmael. As soon as we learn about the birth of Isaac, did you notice the story skips? Isaac comes up and takes up the first 7 verses, but then the rest of the time, we see his name, but it's not about Isaac. We read in verse 8, that the child was weaned, that would be Isaac, that he grew and he was weaned. And that is put in there, which kind of, it tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that the baby is healthy. If the baby is being weaned, the baby is healthy. But it also kind of gives us a general idea of time. About 3 years has gone by. The baby is born. We know nothing about him until he's weaned. That's all we get. We don't even get the, you know, him growing up, playing, toddling, falling down, scraping his knees. He's born, then he's weaned. So he's probably weaned somewhere around 3 years old, all right? And after we're told that, then it tells us, and it turns to Ishmael on this day of celebration. And the child was weaned, it would have been a great time of celebration, and Abraham is having a feast. And then we're introduced again to Ishmael, although very interestingly, if you read this passage, you would notice his name is never actually used. You don't read the name Ishmael in this chapter. He is called the son of Hagar. He's called the son of the slave woman. He's called a child. He's called a kid. He's called by a lot of things, but he is never called by his name in chapter 21. But on this day of weaning, when Isaac would have been 3, Ishmael would have been about 17. And as happy as the event would have been, it suddenly turns, it gets hostile. It says in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now remember, Isaac, you remember what Isaac's name means, right? Isaac means laughs or laughter. So this is a play on Isaac's name, but it doesn't mean he's laughing, ha ha, that's funny. It has a much more sinister connotation. Now, here's one of the things. It's obviously a play on his words, but it's vague enough. The actual word is vague enough. We don't know exactly what is meant by that. It could have been he was mocking him. It could have been he was jeering him. It could be as far as he was physically harassing the child. Paul says that he was persecuting him. So he could have been being a really, really ugly person to the child of promise. We don't know what it is, but it's enough that we see. Remember what God said to Hagar about his son, about Ishmael? What kind of son would he be? He'd be a wild donkey of a man, with his hand against everyone. And we see that right here, that he is being that donkey of a person, right? If we wanted to be a little bit crude, we would use a different name for the donkey, right? That's what he's doing. He is being exactly who God said he would be. And Sarah gets very mad and says, send him away. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of him. I don't want him harassing my child as my child grows. But more importantly, in verse 10, she says, he will not be an heir with my son, Isaac. Think about what she's saying to Abraham. Abraham, I don't care that he's the firstborn. I don't care that it was my idea. Ishmael is not going to share in the inheritance with my son. That's kind of interesting. Isaac isn't even his son at that moment. Isaac is her son. And Ishmael is not going to get any of the inheritance. So send him away. Now, Abraham was upset. I mean, he does love his son. But the Lord speaks and says, do what Sarah tells you. And so he gives them some provisions and sends them off into the desert. And you can imagine that that's not going to be very good. You know, after a while, the provisions in the desert are going to run out, which is exactly what happens. And here's Hagar and Ishmael in the desert alone, to the point that she's afraid that they're going to die, and she believes that it's over in the desert. This is where she is going to die. But then something interesting happens in verse 17 where it says, and God heard. God intervenes. And when he intervenes, it really changes the perspective of the whole story. Because up until now, it looks like this is divine abandonment. But what it really is turning into is divine protection. Because God says, I'm going to protect the boy. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I love that question. What troubles you, Hagar? We don't have her response, you know, because I can imagine what she would say, right? But you notice this is the second time God has spoke to Hagar. The first time it says God saw her, now it says that God hears her. So God is intimately aware of what is going on with her and with the child. And he heard the boy right where the boy is. God knew exactly where he was. He knew that he was hurting physically. He's out in the desert. There's no provision. But he also knows that he's hurting emotionally. His father just sent him away. His father just said, leave. And Abraham will never see Ishmael again. So the boy is hurting. And God comes to him and says, and comes to Hagar and says, look, I've heard the voice. Now get up and I will make him into a great nation. And then God opens her eyes and God provides for them physically because they see a well of water. So they go and they draw from the well and they're nourished and they're revived. But then God provides for him emotionally as well in verse 18 where he says, I will make him into a great nation. Taking care of him emotionally. Hey, Ishmael, your father has pushed you away, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be there for you. And he does this. Why does God do this? I mean, think about this. Ishmael is going to be against Isaac all his life. His descendants are going to be against the Israelites the whole life, even up until today. Why in the world does God do this? Because God made a promise to Abraham that through Isaac, that there would be great nations that would come through him. In Genesis 17, verse 20, God says, as he's saying, he says, I will make Ishmael a great nation. He will father 12 princes. So God keeps his promise to Abraham, but in doing so, keeps his promise to Ishmael as well. He made that same promise to Hagar, your child will be great. I'm going to take care of him. And in doing so, it's really an outworking of the promise. It's an outworking of the covenant. Through Abraham, all nations will be blessed, including Ishmael, who is going to be outside of the covenant, but he will still be blessed. To the point in verse 20 where it says that God was with the boy. God didn't just make the promise and say, go make it happen. God was with him. God was with him, even though he was not the promised child. God was with him as he grew and became into a great nation. Why? Because God kept his promise to Ishmael. He made that promise, and he kept it. So we see that God kept his promise to Abraham. God keeps his promise to Ishmael. But here's something else. God keeps his promise to you. He keeps his promise to you. And he does that, yes, through Abraham, but he does that, yes, through Isaac, but he does it through another promised son. As important as Isaac is in biblical history, and he is important, there is another promised son to come that is more important, especially in the story of salvation. Isaac will continue the covenantal line, but Isaac will not be the one who comes to offer salvation. There's another one that is promised. Let me read a few verses. They're on your sheet this morning. They'll be on the screen, so you don't have to turn through. You can just jot them down. And we can trace this throughout Scripture. God comes and he speaks to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Where it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's going to be one to come that his name is going to be God with them. There's going to be another child. Just like there was the promise of Isaac, the promised child, there's another child that is being promised to come. And I imagine just like Abraham, Isaiah is waiting for that child to happen now. But the child doesn't happen in his lifetime. Why? Because it's going to happen in God's time frame. Isaiah writes about him again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that we read a lot of times at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. And to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There's going to be a child to come. There's going to be a son that is born. When? When is the son going to be born? In God's timeline. In God's time frame. And we have to wait and we have to go through years, hundreds of years, thousands of biblical years of history in the Old Testament till we finally get to the New Testament and we get to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 30. The angel speaks to Mary and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Here's another son. Here's the promise. You're going to have a son. There's a promised son to come, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. But God also spoke to Joseph as well. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, the angel comes and speaks to him. And he says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And he goes and he quotes Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There is a child coming who will save you from your sins. There is a promised son that's going to come that will save people from sins, and it will be God with you, and he will save his people. And what we find out then is God keeps his promise. all the way to the point where you start to wonder, when's it going to happen? Can you imagine all those years of history knowing all the prophecies of the Old Testament? When is this child going to be here? When is this promised heir going to be here? When is it going to happen? And it almost looks like it just happened circumstantially and happenstance, and Jesus was just born one day, and it didn't really matter. He just happened to come into the world at that time, and we might think that, was it not for what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, where he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come," what does that mean? It means when God's timing was right. When God's timing on his time scale was right, it says God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that he might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. But that first part says that it was on God's timeline that he sent forth the son, and the son had a specific purpose. Isaac had the purpose of continuing the covenant. The son that God sent, the other promised son, was so that you could be redeemed. And that's the promise that God keeps to us, that through the ultimate heir, through the ultimate son of promise, through his death and his resurrection, that we can become his children, we can become his heirs. Contrast that with Sarah. Isaac, or Ishmael, will not be an heir with Isaac. But then there's a greater promised son that through his death, burial, and resurrection, it says that we automatically become his heirs, and there's nobody looking at us going, "You can't be his heir." Mary is not looking at you going, "You can't share in his inheritance." We are heirs through the promise because we are blessed through Abraham, through Isaac. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who comes and takes away the sins of the world. That's the promise that he's making to us. And then we read more passages like Acts chapter 4, where it gets real specific, where it tells us in verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else." There is salvation in no one. There is not salvation in Abraham. There is not salvation in Isaac. There is not salvation in Moses. There is not salvation in anyone else. There is not salvation in Buddha. There is not salvation in Gandhi. There is not salvation in Muhammad. There is not salvation in anyone else. There is no other name that you can come up with this morning, historically looking backwards, or who may be born in the future. There is no other name that you will find where you can find salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. I love it when God speaks with clarity. And he speaks clearly here. There is not another name. There is the name of the promised son who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. And we see it throughout the New Old Testament. Isaiah telling us, Micah telling us, Zechariah telling us, till we finally read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, whose name was called Jesus, so that through him and through him alone, through his name, you may be saved. So that when we come to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it says, you know, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses is saved," we see God keeping the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And when we read that, we're astounded. It's an amazing statement. But there's something I want to draw your attention to, just for a moment to think about this. Remember how I said that God fulfills his promises in his own time frame, and usually you have to be very patient? Now, you're going to have to go back. This is homework. Go back and fact check me on this, okay? Because I did not do an exhaustive study. It was kind of a thought popped in my head, and I tried to look and evaluate, and sometimes that's dangerous. So you have to go back and check me, all right? The one promise this morning that I can speak with certainty that happens immediately is your salvation. Of all the promises that God's made that you may have to wait for, the one promise that you don't have to wait for is when you confess him as Lord and Savior, and you know that he died for your sins and he was raised again on the third day. When you confess him in that capacity, it says you are saved. You are saved then.
You are justified then. You are made a son immediately. You are made a son, an heir instantly. You don't have to wait. It is the one promise that God gives to us that says happens immediately. And we are so astounded by that. One person wrote this in the context of the birth of Isaac, of how it was just so underplayed. He wrote this quote, "What God does should never cease to amaze us, but that he consistently shows himself capable of doing what he does without apparent effort is strikingly commonplace and entirely unremarkable." When we read Genesis chapter 21, the child is born, and we shouldn't be amazed. He's able to do what he says, and it's reported that without effort, commonplace, unremarkable, is how Genesis 21 reads. But the rest of the quote is this. It says, quote, "He is God, enough said. Why should we be astounded?" Well, I think I have an answer for that, as it relates to God keeping his promises to us. We're astounded because he kept his promise to a sinner like me. He kept his promise to a sinner like you. That when you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you were saved. And we look back at that, and you know what we do? We esuck. We laugh. Not of derision, not of mockery, not of disbelief, but of elation, because God has kept his promise to us. God has kept his promise to save us. Because God is able to do it without effort, demonstrating his power and who he is. And he is a God who keeps his promises.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.